We will get into the last part of Galatians, Paul's letter to Galatians, the fourth chapter this morning. And I pray that God speaks to you directly and also we're spoken to congregationally. Father, we are humbled at the fact that we are here today, and your word clearly states in Lamentations it's because of your mercy. We thank you for your mercy, your grace, your love, and your truth. And I pray today as this word goes forth that it would penetrate our ears and our hearts, Lord, and that it would help us be transformed from glory to glory. I ask this in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. And all of the SBC family together said, amen, or so be it. As we seek to complete chapter 4 this morning of Galatians, the apostle will use once again what his audience that he's writing to is familiar with. Abraham, the patriarch, father of the Judaism, Sarah, Hagar, Isaac, and Ishmael, to reveal to them through an allegory. What is an allegory? It's a picture that can be interpreted to reveal a hidden meaning. And the hidden meaning is that you either belong to the bond woman or slave woman or the free. It's heartbreaking for Paul to think that these Galatians, whom he once knew as followers of Jesus, are on the brink of falling from grace. And what does it mean to fall from grace? In chapter 5, it will specifically address it. It's when you start mixing faith with anything else. Specifically in this case, it's the Mosaic Law. So with that in mind, we'll pick up where we left off last week in verse 16, which says this. The apostle asked the Galatians a question, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? What is truth? Do you remember? Pontius Pilate asked Jesus the same question. We live in unprecedented times of the truth being perverted and distorted, and we must stand for truth, even if it makes friends and family members our enemies. Jesus said, your enemies or foes will be in your own household. Truth is valuable. Truth is much harder to come by these days. The truth is Jesus Christ himself. So keep that in mind as we move forward in the text and as you move forward in your week daily. Verse 17, the apostle, specifically getting in and addressing the Galatians, it says in verse 17, they zealously affect you, but not well. He's speaking about these Judaizers who have snuck in. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. Now that's, again, it's very, not modern day English, very wordy, but what Paul is saying here is that these Judaizers, they want to isolate you. Why? So that they can poison you with bad doctrine. The proverb says, he that separates himself intermeddles with all wisdom and seeks his own desires. Don't let others pull you away from the truth. One of the signs of a false teaching church or a cult or a club, so to speak, one thing they will do is isolate you. I want you to think about the last time you were invited to a Mormon service by a Mormon. Probably never. I want you to think about the last time you were invited to one of the halls of the Jehovah's Witness. When was the last time a Muslim came up to you and invited you to come to one of their services in their mosque or pray with them? One of the times they're required by their religion and law to pray. It doesn't happen. They want to isolate you. Why? So they can poison you. Another tactic of the enemy is they will spread this form of love, but it's not real love. In fact, I just recently found out about this term, thanks to one of my children, love bombing. There'll be this overly kind of affection that's not really sincere. Why? To flatter you and to have you gravitate toward them. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is speaking about. They're separating you. They're trying to act as though they really care about your spiritual welfare when that's actually not the case. They just want you to be like them. It says in verse 18, but it's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. So in other words, be the way you are always, not just when I'm around. And I realize something, that the Apostle Paul in this letter really is speaking, writing this letter, moved by God the Holy Spirit, really as a father. Yeah, he's writing with his apostolic authority, but he's really, his heart in this letter is really the heart of a father to a child. And he's saying, hey, can you be, it's good that you're zealous, but can you act the same way when I'm not around as you do when I'm around? Remember Peter? Remember what Peter did? That Paul openly rebuked him when he was eating with the Gentiles, but when the Jewish leaders came in, he all of a sudden stepped away from them. That's called hypocrisy. That's a stage actor. We have that problem in Christendom. Is that people, as I've said before, we do really well here. On Sunday mornings, we are really good Christians. I mean, we are filled with love, and I mean that sincerely, in the sense that there's a lot of warmth here and a lot of light and a lot of truth, and I love it. But the real challenge is, how do we act once we leave? How do we act once we get in the car? How many times I've walked into my house and I just came back from serving or something, and all of a sudden I'm a bomb, I explode. And my wife reminds me, didn't you just get back from Lakeview Apartments? Didn't you just get back from Sunday morning service, whatever it is? And I tell you this because I'm just being real with you. You see? The church needs to be transparent, needs to be real. The worst thing we can do is take a self-righteous, holier-than-thou attitude. That just misleads people, and that's exactly what was going on here. These Galatians were double-minded. And the Word of God says a double-minded man is unstable. How? In all his ways. Must have a single eye, a fixed focus, if you truly want to follow Jesus Christ. And now there's a bit of a transition in verse 19, where if you saw the sermon title, Flesh or Spirit, No Coexistence is Possible, the apostle once again uses this illustration of little children. He says, my little children of whom I travail. Now, he's never given birth. Let me just say, I could see as I was reading this way, I could see how somebody could try to pervert this scripture and say, look, the Apostle Paul is talking about giving birth. Can you spare me the sickness? Please spare me the perversion and the sickness of that. No, but what he is saying is he is making a parallel and an illustration of saying, like a mother travails in birth, as his little children, that he says, I travail in birth again until Christ be formed. You see, because he travailed once in planting the gospel, and now as they're maybe falling from grace, on the verge of falling from grace because of thinking you have to mix the law and grace, you have to keep the law, he's saying, do I have to give birth again? I feel like I'm in pain again, labor pains again, to bring you into the image of Christ. And how do you get transformed and conformed to the image of Christ? It's certainly not the law. It's certainly not the law. It's growing in the knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ and getting to know him and walking with him and talking with him. It's not walking around with a robe every day and, you know, incense and frankincense going. That's not how you draw closer to Christ. You draw closer to Christ by growing in grace, love, and mercy, triumphing over judgment. If any man glories, let him glory in this, that he knows me. The prophet Jeremiah said, that's it, that you know him. That's the greatest accomplishment. There is nothing that trumps that. Verse 20 says, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 21, do you want me to come with a rod, disciplinary manner, or a spirit of weakness? He said, I'd much rather come in a spirit of meekness, but there's a time a father has to have a rod. You have to discipline that child. There comes a time that has to happen. And how important this is, where the apostle is saying this, I wish I could change my tone of voice. And doesn't tone matter? It really does. I was told a long time ago, probably by several people, but there's one woman that stands out in my mind, and it's the woman I referred to earlier, my wife, that reminded me, it's not just what you say, it's how you say it. It's not just what we say, you see? And that goes back to really the spirit of the law and the letter of the law. I could go up to somebody and ask them for coffee. I could go up and go into Union Street and say, yeah, give me a small coffee, please. And the, whoa. Or I can go up and say, hey, how are you today? Doing really well. Hey, I'd like a small coffee. Do you see the difference? And we have to remember that as parents, as spouses, as people who follow the Lord in our daily lives. How is your tone at work? How is your tone as you walk by the way? How is your tone as you play pickleball? How is your tone just everyday life? We have to be conscious of that. And when you're starting to feel yourself getting a little fired up, wait. Be patient. Wait. Take a walk. And as you're walking toward that situation, pray. Because you don't want to blow your witness. You don't want to blow your witness. And the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, I would love to change my voice, but I'm doubting. I'm really doubting where you are with Jesus and the gospel of grace right now. And he says in 21, verse 21, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Do you not understand? By the way, this is the fifth time this is brought up in the letter. Do you not understand the law? You that are so zealous, you're becoming zealous of the law. Do you hear it? Do you know what it's saying to you? Here's what the law is saying to you. You're dead. You are done for. You are cooked. It's over for you. That's what it's saying. Because you can't stand before a righteous, holy God and tell him how good you are when his standard is those Ten Commandments. And those Ten Commandments were never intended for that. They were intended for the murderer, the adulterer, the liar. So they could bring them to the knowledge of sin and the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's a schoolmaster. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul talks about guardians and a schoolmaster, what they did? They stood with the little child until they came of age to lead them where? Into maturity. When you're walking in grace, you're walking as a mature Christian. When you're stuck on the law, you're not. The object of your affection is different. You see? The Pharisees' object of affection was the law. They loved the law so much they took these 10 Mosaic laws, they made 613. Jesus comes on the scene, he says, you're missing it all. I'm going to break it down to two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the first four. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the next six. And you can't do that because you're worshiping the wrong thing, the law. You're trying to be self-righteous, not righteous. Big difference. Eternal difference. The law is not the gospel. The law is a tool that leads people to the gospel. And you and I must understand that. And these Galatians were confused. Why? By wolves that snuck in. That's what happens and caused confusion. It's important to have good teaching and proper teaching and understanding of the Word of God because it's a light into our path. The entrance of thy word brings light, the psalmist says. He says in verse 22, here's this beautiful allegory. Let me remind you again, a definition of an allegory. A picture that can be interpreted to reveal a hidden meaning. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is going to do. And he's going to use Sarah and Hagar. One is a wife, one is a slave or handmaiden to Abraham. He says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid or slave, the other by a free woman. Hagar would be the bondmaid, Sarah would be the free woman. But he who was the bondwoman was born after the flesh, he of the free woman by the promise. There's no mix. Flesh or spirit, there is no mix. Verse 24, which things are an allegory, for there are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, that's where Moses received the Ten Commandments, written on the tablets of stone by the finger of God, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar or Hagar. So here's the first. There's the handmaiden. She's an Egyptian. The promise was not given to her, a promised child. Mount Sinai, picture of Moses. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Moses could not enter into the new covenant. He could not enter into the promised land. Old covenant. Verse 25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with their children. So Jerusalem, Arabia. Verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, this is a picture of spiritual Jerusalem. By the way, in Revelation chapter 21, in verses 1 and 2, it talks about this heavenly city, and this is referring to how we'll be spiritually free. The new Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven, a bride adorned for her husband. And Paul is using what they know. Paul is using Genesis. Remember I told you how important Genesis is? If you get Genesis wrong, everything else is wrong. It's a domino effect. And Paul in the New Testament, this is how you can validate and affirm the Old Testament to people. This is how you can tell people who say the Old Testament is not relevant or doesn't matter. This is how you can defend the truth. Paul refers to the Old Testament all the time, and he's using the Old Testament how? To reveal the new. To reveal the new. This is Isaiah, once again, Old Testament, 54:1 that he's quoting. In verse 27, for it is written, rejoice thou barren that you bear not, break forth and cry, you that travailest not, for the desolate has many more children than she which has a husband. Again, referring to this current situation that he's using this allegory for, I want to just for a moment, before we go to the last portion, talk to you about this. The allegory that the apostle is using to illustrate this point of flesh and spirit. Bond and free, new and old. Genesis chapter 16 is where it starts. Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 6, I'll read it to you. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave or handmaiden. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Now, this is a bad start. This is a bad start. And there's so many lessons in this, I don't want to get caught up on it too much. But understand, Sarah, or Sarai at the time, an older woman, so longing to desire a child and having none, this is emotion, impatience, this is her flesh. And it says, Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. And then he lied with her, he slept with Hagar, and she conceived. Another lesson in this, and I don't want to harp on this, but you must see the order here is out of order. Men have sometimes allowed their lovely wives to usurp authority over them. God tells you, we are instructed in Ephesians 5 to love our wives. Love them. And there's a lot to that. We are not instructed, listen carefully before you get mad at me and leave the church. We are not instructed to listen to them if they're speaking from the flesh. Wisdom that is from above is fear, pure, peaceable, without hypocrisy. That was fleshly, spiritual, devilish wisdom. That was not the wisdom of God. And who is responsible to listening? Who is going to be blamed for this? You guessed it, Abraham. And when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarah said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. Any guy been able to relate to that? You get blamed for something you think you didn't do? And probably you didn't do it. But in reality, you did. You didn't listen to the voice of God. You listened to the flesh and emotion of your wife. And now you reap what you sow. I put my slave in your arms, and now she knows she's pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between me and you, me and thee. Your slave is in your hands, verse 6. Abraham said, do with her whatsoever you think best. Then Sarai mistreats her, deals hardly with her. And what does Hagar do? Flees. Now, don't miss the point of this allegory. What Paul is trying to say is there's no way the flesh can coexist with the spirit. The law and grace do not mix. They cannot mix. They persecute. The flesh persecutes the spirit. It cannot exist. And he's saying, do you see how this Old Testament, in God's omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, foreknowledge, do you see how even then in Genesis he used this to teach about the new? This applies right now for us. The flesh and the spirit cannot coexist. They war against each other. He talked about that in Romans. If you're part of this church, if you consider this your home church, we've been spending a year and a half on this. Romans, two-thirds of Galatians is all about the same thing, understanding the old and the new, the gospel of grace. They cannot exist together. Just like Sarah and Hagar could not exist, just like Ishmael and soon to be Isaac cannot exist, the promised child. She's an Egyptian. She's a handmaiden that was given as a wife. The tragedy of a woman being the head in a relationship, it's out of God's natural order. Abram is to blame because he listened or hearkened under her. God doesn't need our help in keeping his word. She despised Hagar, Sarah did. Why? Because women are higher in emotional control than men. Perception is not reality. A bad idea that came from a place of emotion, not truth. And you know you can relate to this. And here's the thing about your Ishmaels, your personal Ishmaels. You cannot take them back, but God can still use them. That's called grace. How many Ishmaels has he used in your life? He's used them in mine. And you have to be honest. You have to prayerfully be honest. Was this really God? Well, I'm going to tell you how you'll know the difference. Let me give you some teaching cues. As someone used one with me to remember their name today. Where is she? Eileen. Okay. Fast, flesh. Slow, spirit. Patience pays. Flesh fails. Every time. I've lived it. You've lived it. You know what I'm speaking is the word of God, and you know you've experienced it. As you walk with the Lord, you come to a sobering reality that your decisions in Christ are all either Isaac or Ishmael. God will not share his glory with anyone. When it's an Isaac, the promised child, people will see God's fingerprints and not man's on the work. I mean, think about this, because at 90 years old, the angel, it says the Lord visits Sarah. I love that. 90 years old. Barb, you ready? Barb, no, she's not even looking up. 90 years old, delivering. As he said, that's not possible. Of course it's not, only with God. 100-year-old man, his seed, yes, with God it's possible. It's all his hand, not your hand, not my hand, not the hand of Sarah or Abraham. They did it their way. Listen, it's not the my way highway. If you're on the my way highway, you're on the road to destruction. Salvation speaking wise. If you're going to do it your way, you're going to crash and burn. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. It's not going to work. Think about a 90-year-old woman giving birth, a schizophrenic homeless man that is now following Jesus, a drunk of 30 years, sober and now living for God, a mocker, an atheist, humbled and repentant. That's all God. Those are Isaacs. No man can do that. That's what we want. And the apostle's using this illustration to get this point across, that the work of God, that Christ did the work, that no flesh would be justified, no deeds of the law will be justified in the eyes of God. It's all grace. It's all his suffering. It's all his payment for you. That the righteousness of God would be transferred to you. Remember that accounting term? Redemption, redeemed. That's God's buyback program. How the suffering of the Son is God's buyback program for your life when you believe by faith, not the deeds of the law. He says this in verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac, that's the promised child, are the children of the promise, just like Isaac. Isn't that beautiful? Let me read to you where the account ends, Genesis 21, verses 1 through 19. And I want you to see in here God's beautiful, wonderful grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Isn't that so true that the hymn is saying? I want you to see God's grace with Hagar and with Ishmael. God's grace is there, amazingly. Because what did Sarah do? She despised you, said, get out of my house, even though it's her fault. And what did Abraham do? Well, whatever you say, honey. It says in Genesis 21, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at a set time. I love that. At a set time. Remember that. God has everything, a set time for it. Of which God had spoken to him, and Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, who Sarah bare to him, Isaac, which means laughter. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 years old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God has made me to laugh, which she did. She laughed at God, literally. So did, look at the account, so did Abraham. Have you ever laughed at God before? No, that's not possible. I've done it. And then he proves himself. What do? You repent. You give glory to God for doubting him. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given child suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age, and the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. But here comes grace. Here comes grace for Hagar and Ishmael, which means God hears. And Sarah, verse 9 of chapter 21, saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman. There's the affliction, the persecution, by the way. You know two women can't live in one house, right? Under the same roof. You've heard that before. I expected to hear some women laugh. I apologize, please. Thank you, Tracy. And he says this, and the thing was very grievous, verse 11, in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. Now see, when God says listen to her voice, listen. If God told you to listen, then listen. He's your first voice. Your wife is your second. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and also of the son of the bondwoman I will make a nation, because he is your seed. Here's the grace. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle. She cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat down against him a good way off, as if it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up their voice and wept. And God heard Ishmael. God hears. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in your hand, for I will make him a great nation. God uses our mistakes. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and he dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. Wow, I'm going to make your mistake great. I mean, think about that. I'm going to make your flesh something good, because by yourself, it stinks. But I'm going to use your mistakes because I know you're going to make them. That's amazing to me. That's grace. Grace, undeserved favor. God heard Hagar's cry, provided a well, says, I'm going to make him a great nation. He's going to be an archer. And God is sovereign. He will use our mess-ups and mistakes. But, we still have consequences. Why? Because today, as we know, Ishmael, he is the ancestors to the Arabs. Isaac and Ishmael still fight today. Welcome, Mayor Zohar, Zohan, Mamdani. It's just the truth. And there's another way you can use a current situation to lead people to the truth of the gospel. How the Old Testament, thousands of years ago, still applies to 2000 and almost 26 when Ishmael is nominated as the governor of New York City. Can't talk about politics. Yes, you can. When it applies to my God, I'm going to. When politics come into my theology, I'm going to talk about it. That's what I'm commanded to do. You have to understand and recognize the times. That's what Paul's doing with the Galatians. He's using what they already know. They knew the law really well. So he says, you want to know the law? Do you understand? Do you even know what you're listening to? Let me explain it to you by using the same thing that you have wrong. Verse 29, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. The flesh and the spirit war. Romans 6, 7, and 8. Explain it. Nevertheless, what says the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free one. Can't. He's not the child of promise. God said, I will give you a son in your old age. And you laughed. And you didn't believe, and you lacked faith. And you said, this time next year, I will visit you. Isaac, a work of God. The impossible. We serve the God of the impossible. And I want to end or get close to ending with this verse. Genesis chapter 18, verse 14. After the laughter of Sarah, the question is asked, is anything too hard? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Question mark. No answer needed. If you know the God of the Scriptures, if you know the God that the Apostle Paul is speaking of, you know there is nothing too hard for our Lord. There is nothing impossible for our God. How do you know it? When you've lived it. See, people are scared of this. Miracle. Oh, my God. Miracle. Oh, don't say that word. A miracle is a supernatural act of God. Why are you scared of that word? Look up the definition. Don't be ignorant. I have news for you today. God is still a God of miracles. The God I know is a God of miracles. And if you tell me different, I will happily walk off this platform, lay down my Bible. I've lived it. I'm still living it. Now, don't get crazy. See, the problem is people will take something that it is, just like what's happened, and make it something it's not. Gold dust falling from the ceiling. People convulsing on the floor. No, that actually looks more like a demon than God. Study to show yourself approved. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Absolutely not. He is the God of the impossible. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. As they do, I will close this time now. As they come back up. The question is this. Who are you connected to? Because the Apostle Paul made it clear in the text today when he was speaking to the Galatians, he made it very, very clear. You're either of the bond or you're of the free. Arabia, Mount Sinai, Jerusalem, which is above. There's no in between. Cast out the bondwoman. They can't coexist together. So the question is, who are you connected to? Sarah or Hagar? Christ or Satan, saved or lost? Now, I told you this a couple weeks ago. I know this might be offensive to you, but hopefully it helps you, equip you. If people go around and say, you've heard this before. You know, we're all a child of God. Well, if we're all a child of God, why did Jesus look at the Pharisees and say, you are of your father, the devil? That was God himself speaking. So what am I telling you? Still love the people. You still love them, but please, don't mislead people like what's happening here with these Judaizers, telling them not the truth, but a lie. You belong to Christ or you belong to darkness. There's no in between, saved or lost. There's only two positions of people at SBC this morning. There's no in between. Here's the good news. And I want to speak to those, if there's any in here, who are connected to Hagar, slaves to the flesh, the world, unforgiven, in the eyes of God. Here is the good news. God is waiting for you to surrender, to give up, for you to give up control of your life. I love this quote. My first pastor said it. I never forgot it. People who try to control in their own lives, their lives are out of control. I'll pray with you if you want. The elders will pray with you. The deacons, fall upon the rock and be broken. See, we can never presume upon God's grace. As I look around, I pretty much recognize everybody in here, but God knows who are His. You can be sure today that you will know God and inherit His kingdom. And then there's the other group. You're connected to Sarah. You're free. Not under the law. You're under grace. And if that's you today, and I pray it is, my encouragement to you is walk in the Spirit. Be free in Christ. Against love, there is no law, it says in Galatians 5. Be filled with the love, mercy, truth, and grace of God. Spread the love of God. Share the good news with others. Amen? Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning to look at your word in a way that is life-giving, God, correctly, expounding upon it, God, just knowing that you said this, you said you magnify your word above thy name. You said thy word is truth, God. As you were praying the priestly high prayer, John 17, you said that, Lord. You said thy word is truth. We thank you for your word. I thank you for these people who are here at SBC today. Pray you just shower them with blessings and love and truth, Lord, that they continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray as we go out collectively this week that people would see and hear Jesus Christ in our lives, Lord, that we wouldn't be hypocritical, that we would, when we fall, we'd get back up. You said a righteous man will fall 7 times. I pray that you bless them today, Lord, in the freedom that Christ has given us, Lord, that we enjoy life, God, that you've given us. If those that are single, that they be content in their lot. Those that are married, that they draw closer to Christ through one another. Those that have families, that they would understand the importance of being a father and mother to those in whom you have granted them. And together as a church family, that we'd walk in agreement, in truth, that we'd walk in love. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.